Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5, if you're not already there, because you probably know where we're going to be today, looking at verses 31 through 47. Now, again, looking at the four witnesses of Jesus, you know, all of us have been a witness of something or someone at some time or another. We either had some event that happened or some person. In some cases, it was to verify or validate something, but all of us understand what being a witness is. We think about it as a Christian, being a witness to the Lord, but there's also being a witness to events and a witness to things. I know in the legal circles, there's obviously being a witness in a crime or whatever. And if you're involved in a crime, I advise you not to be your own witness against yourself, like this lady I read about in Australia. And listen to this. Here's the headline for the story. Woman calls to police to report her drug dealer for hiking prices. True story. So a woman called her local police department to complain that her drug dealer was ripping her off with an unexpected price hike. She normally bought it at a certain price and he had gone up. And so while the drug was obviously illegal, she still felt free to call the police. It says this fact appears to have occurred to the woman partway through her phone call as she hung up when the officers began to ask her for more detail. Probably, where are you? What is your name? How can we help you? And this is funny to me because on their Facebook page there in Australia, the bemused police officers, it says, shared the news on their Facebook post and they added, if anyone else is suffering similar problems, please give us a call. We'd love to help. You don't want to be that kind of witness. Now, maybe a witness against the lady that's doing the drugs, but not actually, you know, reporting yourself for committing the crime. But we've all been witnesses to something or a witness for something. That is exactly what we're going to be looking at today, because Jesus is going to give us four different witnesses as to who he was and the fact that he is who he is. And those four witnesses are John the Baptist, Jesus' own works, and we'll cover these again as we go through it, the Father in heaven, and then lastly, God's Word. Now, again, there's other witnesses that point to the Lord, but these are the four he points out today. Remember the setting. Jesus had healed a paralytic man. One of the greatest witnesses of all really was the fact that he had just healed this paralytic man. I mean, what other witness did they need? But then this man had got up and just, you know, walked and carried his mat. But you remember the religious Jews, they had all their religious guidelines for what was right, what was wrong. And because of that, they were attacking Jesus. How dare you have this man take up his mat and walk and all this stuff? And the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm the one who makes the rules. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Father's been working till now, and I'm working as well. And so that's where we left off last time. And these guys began to gather around them. Remember, we talked last week about the word shows they were chasing him. They were hounding him, kind of like this, you know, that we're talking about the paparazzi or, you know, reporters trying to get microphones in his face or whatever. Why did you do this? Who do you think you are? And all this kind of fervor. That's what the word in the picture really paints here of the Lord on the Temple Mount. And that's where we take up in the scripture. And they were questioning him. Who do you think you are, in other words, was the idea behind all this. The Father can do what he wants. Who are you? And so the Lord says, I'll tell you who I am. Here are my witnesses. And I love Jesus because he didn't care what anybody thought about him. He didn't care what anybody said or didn't say. He simply told it how it was. He was who he was. And he walked in authority and confidence and power, which is the same way he wants us to walk when we are being witnesses for him. And that's where we take up here in verse 31. Notice what happens. Jesus said to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, again, let me qualify this and say his witness was true. It wasn't his point that if it was just him, it wouldn't be true, because obviously it was. He meant it's not true to what the law requires. And in the law, it was required that one person could not be a testimony of themselves. There had to be at least two or three witnesses in any type of proof that someone would try to bring along. Deuteronomy 19:15 speaks of this. And says this, one witness shall not arise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So the Lord was basically, for their sakes, following the law. And he was doing that for their sakes and following the law so that they could believe. And I love this about the Lord because, again, he didn't have to give them any proof. He didn't have to give us any proof. He's God. He could have just shown up and said, you know what, I'm God, believe it or not, and to your own peril. But he said, I am God, and my word is enough that I'm God, but I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you these witnesses so that you'll know that I'm God. Beyond just me saying it myself, I'm going to give you the testimony of these four witnesses today, and he'll give them many more throughout the time of his ministry. But I think that's just sweet of the Lord to love them enough, even these wicked religious rulers, because, you know, the Lord was angry with them because of their rejection of God, but he still loved them. You know, don't mistake his firmness with them for a lack of desire that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, again, they needed the witness as well. It says, there is another who bears witness of me, verse 32, and I know that his witness, of which he witnesses of me, is true. You know, in other words, I bear witness, and I know it's true, but by itself, by the law, it's not true. But I add him to me. Now we have two witnesses, and I know that he's true. Who is this other witness? And really, Jesus calls his first witness, so to speak, to the stand there on the Temple Mount, John the Baptist. You guys remember John. John is the one that God raised up in the wilderness. He said, John will come and he will proclaim the Messiah when he's there, or the voice in the wilderness will proclaim the Messiah. John happened to be that voice. And John was saying, this is the guy. He's the one. When Jesus came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And all the people believed John. They saw John's power. He said, there's another witness that speaks to me. Another means one of the same kind. And there's another one that was filled with the Spirit and was on fire for God. John was filled with the Spirit and on fire for God. And the people recognized it. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders knew that they couldn't do anything to John, and they also knew if they did something against John or spoke against John, that there'd be mob violence against them, an uprising, because they saw John as a messenger and man of God. So Jesus is, all right, the one that all the people recognized as a man of God, that they recognized as a prophet, that they saw and took their trust in, he testified of me, and you guys know it. So they couldn't deny that. So they had to realize, yes, he did testify of Jesus, and he made it very clear. So they knew that he had borne witness. And Jesus, again, even reminding them, because remember, they sent down people to ask John who he was. They themselves got a testimony from John. They said, go down there, find out who this guy is and what he's doing. And John said, you go back and tell them, I've come preparing the way to make straight the way of the Lord. They go back and they tell them what John's message was, that he wasn't the Messiah, but he was preparing the way. Then they hear that John has pointed out Jesus as that Messiah. So again, they had no excuse. And although they didn't believe and they refused to believe, as we're going to see, they willfully chose not to, the Lord made it very clear, the people knew who he was. And they knew that he pointed to me. John is your witness. He says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So there it is. You know, you heard the witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Guys, look at this. This is great. I love it. First of all, he doesn't receive the testimony from man. He doesn't need that any man testify of him. And this is an important thing to realize. We are his witnesses, and he calls us to be a witness for him, but he doesn't need us to validate who he is. You ever find yourself fighting to prove that Jesus really was the Savior, really is God? Now, I understand that. The Bible says to contend earnestly for the faith. There's nothing wrong in making a stand for the Lord, and we love him, and we're going to fight for him, just like anybody that we love, even more so for him, but he doesn't need that. The fact that we believe in him doesn't validate him. The fact that anybody receives him doesn't validate him. He is who he is. He is self-validated. And he makes the point to them, I don't need the backing of any man, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the backing of men that are respected. Why? That you might be saved. Wow. This is love. I want you to see it because I want you to have an opportunity, even though you're these religious, wicked, hard, bitter religious leaders, I want you to have a chance as well. So I'm going to give you witnesses so that you might be saved. And again, it just shows the love of the Lord and his faithfulness to even the hardest of hearts. And he says, he speaks of John here in verse 35, and I love this description of John. Look what he says. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. That is, they may not, the religious leaders may not have personally rejoiced, but the Jewish people, the Israelis, the people there, they rejoiced in John. They knew he was a special man. And they were going down to Bethabara where he was baptizing in droves, huge crowds traveling all the way down to the Jericho, which is no small journey, and oftentimes even a dangerous journey because it was a criminal's road that they went down, hence the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they would have to make it down there and probably go in large groups. It was very hot during the summer times. I remember we went down there this last time. We've gone down there each time, but we've gotten out a couple times. One time we got it, it was 130 degrees. Down there. And last time we went to Israel, we literally went all the way down to where Jesus baptized, right there at Bethabara where the water, we'd never gone down there before. And there was an Israeli guard who has to watch guard right there of the border, because right on the other side of the Jordan is Jordan. Literally, it is the separating border is the Jordan River from the nation of Jordan. So they have a guard down there, 110 degrees that day, and he's wearing his full outfit. I mean, the whole, and his duty, we asked him, how long are you here? All day. He's like 8 hours or something. I mean, these guys are tough. I guess you need to get used to it. I guess that's a different thing. But either way, So they would go down to see John, and John would be that testimony to the Lord when they went down to see him. And I love this because it says here that he was a burning and shining lamp. And so they were willing to rejoice for all. I love this definition of John because this is what I want to be, and this is what all of us in here need to be. You ready? Burning, two definitions, burning and shining lamps for God. That's what God wants us to be. That's what we're called to be. Again, burning as in on fire for the Lord, shining as in shining for God, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, spending time in the Word, time in prayer, filled with God, being a witness for God. It's interesting that to me that people were attracted to John for his brightness initially. They heard about this bright light that was shining down there. Everybody knew about John. He's a man of God. You need to go see him. And the bright light was drawing everyone down there. But once they arrived, they saw him burn. And I love that because, you know, we're not just to shine brightly for the Lord, guys. We are to burn. I love this about John. Now, don't get me wrong on this. John didn't give some soft and cool message that it was okay with everyone and everybody's going to go to heaven. John didn't worry about being cool. He worried about burning hot for God. Now, if you're cool by nature, great. I'm not. If you're cool by nature, go with it. Use it for God's glory. Here's my point. Don't ever worry about being so cool you're not burning hot for the Lord in front of your friends and people that need to hear the truth. Because when they went down to see John, they didn't just go down to see some guy that was going to be real cool and give some slick message. And wow, wasn't that a great service? Man, that John the Baptist guy, he's really got it together. I mean, everything was set, you know, and the whole thing, the worship time down there at the river and the way they came and just, and did you see the video thing right before he started? Everything was done so well. He was really cool. It doesn't matter how well the service is done. And I think it's fine to put things in to make it more palatable and make it fresher and more alive and more exciting for the body. I think that's good. We like that kind of stuff. But if the message is not burning and the messenger is not shining with God's word, and I'm not talking about me burning and shining. I want to be. That's my desire. But if the person that is presenting it doesn't have God's life in them, what good is it? No matter how cool they are, I've seen some of the coolest guys get behind pulpits and there's no power. And then I've seen some of the most boring guys behind pulpits and it blows you away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working through them. This was John. John was a burning, he had a burning fiery message of conviction and repentance. And at the same time, he was shining brightly for the Lord. And so they were willing to rejoice in his light. And he says, you know what? That's great and all, but now you're rejecting the one that he pointed to, which was me. So there's his witness and they've rejected it. Now notice verse 36, he comes now to the second witness. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works. There it is. Here's the second witness. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He said, look at my works. If you don't believe me and you don't believe John, look at what I'm doing. I just healed a paralytic man, 38 years, unable to walk. He's walking around rejoicing in the temple, and all you can think about is chasing me down and giving me a hard time. What's wrong with you guys? Are you so hardened? Are your eyes so blind that you can't see the work of God right before you? He said, the works that I do, if you don't believe that, you know, other things, believe that. And I think it's neat that God has given us multiple things to believe, multiple testimonies to believe. God is faithful to do that. You know, I think about people in my life that know me, but they've not given their life to the Lord. And I've shared with them, you know what? I know they've had a witness, not because Mark's a good witness. No, no, no. They knew Mark beforehand, and now they know Mark afterwards. And there's no way that Mark changed from what he was to what he is now without a supernatural intervention of God. It could not have happened. So when they see you, they realize what you were before. They know what you are now. And they're going, there's no way they could have changed from where they were to where they are now. That is a witness. It is a testimony to the power of God. And so he gives multiple witnesses, not only his word, but it'll also use you and your changed life in your family and friends' lives to show you, to show them rather, what God has done. And so amazing how blind they can be when it's right there in front of them. He says, believe the works. And look, verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Now he comes to the third witness, and that is the Father himself. God in heaven is testifying. He says, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form. This would have riled them up. What an insult to these guys. He's saying, my third witness is the Father's backing me up. The Father's proving. How is he doing that? I just raised a guy that was paralyzed. You've heard about the other miracles. There were some that were spreading the word around that God had spoken to Jesus from heaven, even at his baptism, the voice from heaven and all this. Now, again, they heard the thunder. They wouldn't have been able to discern the voice, no doubt. But he says, the Father has testified of me even from heaven. There's a testimony. And you guys don't believe it because you refuse to believe it. You won't listen to what God's word is saying. You won't listen to me, even the Father himself. But the anger here they would have had, he's telling the religious leaders, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him, implying, I have. I've heard his voice. I've seen him. I know him. And if you want to see somebody that gets really mad and really upset, speak to somebody very religious who doesn't know the Lord and challenge them on their walk with God. Again, you say, Mark, how do you know they don't know the Lord? Listen, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. We're going to see that these guys had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They knew the word of God better than anyone. They would be the top scholars in the world of their day, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. And Jesus is now confronting these guys. He says, you guys don't, you act like you know this stuff, but you don't even know the God you supposedly are serving. And this is something I think we need to be aware of, guys. A lot of people that are very, very religious, it doesn't mean they know the God, or they know God just because they're religious. I've seen lots of people throughout my life that are very religious and they don't know God. Even pastors. And you say, Mark, how can that be possible? And how can you judge that? How can you know that? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And when they tell you themselves, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe there's other ways. They validate that they don't know the God they're espousing. Because Jesus very clearly said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so by the fruit, they reveal who they are. And this, again, would have made them so upset and so angry because he's challenging them. He says, verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, which will make him madder, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. I can tell you don't know God because you don't believe in Jesus whom God has sent. And that is the real test. Which Jesus do they have and do they believe of the Jesus of the Bible? Now, this is amazing to me because he tells them, you don't have the word of God in you. These guys were known to be the word of God authority experts, as I said already. So much so, they would study the word all day long. Many of these religious leaders, all day long. By the way, they still do that in Jerusalem today. If you go down to the Western Wall, there's a group where the religious Jews are, and they're studying the word of God all day long down there. Every word, every jot, every tittle, and yet they don't know the very God they're seeking so hard. The Lord's going to address that in just a moment. But these guys would study the word so much, it is reported by historians that many of them memorized the entire first five books of the Bible and could recite it back to you by memory. Is that amazing? You could literally walk up to them and say, all right, start. And they'd begin, and boom, however many hours it took, they would sit there and do every single book, the first five books of the Bible, and quote them back to you verbatim. And yet he says, my word's not in you. How in the world can you know the word of God that much and God's word not be in you? I had a friend who memorized over 1,200 and some scriptures. He now gives the testimony of this. He didn't know the Lord. He later got saved. He goes, I knew over 1,200 passages of scripture or verses of scripture, and I didn't even know the God that I was memorizing. You know, and now I know and I realize that, and it made the point to him, and it makes the point Jesus is making to them. It doesn't matter how intellectual you are on the Bible or what a good student you are or the word studies you do, and this word means that in the Greek and that word means that in the Hebrew. That's all good if it's used the right way and you know the one you're talking about because it brings further clarity. But if it's just an intellectual exercise about the grammar or about a word meaning from an ancient text, it means nothing. Guys, the real relationship is with the Lord. When I study for you guys on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever, Pastor Jason, Pastor Ebo, Pastor Travis, whenever we study, we always go and we do word studies and we get everything ready so we can share the word of God. And that's a good exercise in getting the information out so we can share it with you. But our heart is never just to do an intellectual scholastic study. It's to help you have a relationship with God. And I found that when I just do my study for whatever teaching I'm doing, it's not as intimate. It's just fact finding. It's like being on an archaeological dig, you know, and you're moving, and it's cool. You're moving, and oh, look at this. Oh, that's neat. Hey, did you see this? That's cool, right? But when I really just want to hear from God, it's just sit down with the Bible and me and the Lord. Just sit with your Bible and read the word. That's when God speaks to you. That's when the relationship happens. That's when that interaction, not how much knowledge you have or don't have, it's spending time together. And how is it you develop a relationship with someone? Spend time with them. That's what they needed to do. They weren't doing that. They weren't just loving God. They were just doing intellectual gymnastics and advancing about who knew the most and who could memorize the most and who had the most authority and who's this Jesus now who dares challenge our intellectual prowess as the most scholastic scholars, probably redundant there, in the world. You know, we're the ones, we're the professors, we're the ones that know we're talking about. Who do you think you are? He says, you don't even know the God you're espousing. How sad is that? And so I warn us today, make sure that it's not just a religious intellectual exercise that you're calling a relationship. Make sure you really know the Lord. Now, I want to qualify that because every time I do this, I get people, it happened again last week. Why do I challenge you on your faith in Christ? Why do I challenge you that you really know the Lord? Here's why. Because I grew up religious as a pastor's son, going to church every Sunday, and it wasn't until I was 25 years old, I didn't go to church every Sunday by the time I got to college, but growing up to college, and until I was 25, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't saved, but I would have told you that I was. I thought that I was. And so I thought that because of the religious things I had done, I knew God. Because I know that I didn't, I know there's more people out there like me. I know there are. There has to be. And so oftentimes I'll say, make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you know the Lord. And then we'll go and clean the sanctuary up and find fingernails all in the different rows. And you guys calling me on the phone and saying, I don't think I really know the Lord. I'm like, I had one of those here just recently. I'm like, I want you to calm down. I'm not trying to scare the flock of God. That's not what I'm called to do. Mark, go scare the flock today. Get ready. You know, all of you are going to hell. You know, whatever. If you know the Lord, you're his children. You're his flock. No one can yank you out of his hand. You have your place in heaven. How do I know I'm his child? How do I know, Pastor Mark? Because you say I better make sure. Romans chapter 9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Do you believe in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth? You're one of his kids. Relax. Now, if you hadn't believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, be afraid of judgment. That's a good thing, believe it or not. Because that drives you to become one of his children so you know you won't be judged. Because on judgment day, all the kids of God, we just get rewards. But all those who don't know God, they stand before him in judgment eternally. And so these guys, although they had all this knowledge and all these scriptures, at this point, and hopefully some of them were saved before they died, we know that some of the priests did get saved, these guys are unsaved. And nobody could argue the Bible with them. They knew the Bible technically better than anyone on the planet, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. And that was their problem. And so the Lord tells them what the problem is and why. He says, you don't have God's word living in you because you don't believe in me, the one whom God sent, which again would have been a slap to their pride. But the fact that they didn't believe in Jesus proved what he was saying. It was the very proof that showed they didn't know him because they didn't believe in him. And if you believe Jesus, you'll believe his word and you'll know him. And so it is amazing to me that people can devote their entire lives to the Bible and study it like that and not know the Lord. But the Bible says that it can happen that way. You have to know him on a personal level, though, for it to make sense. And notice what he says to them. Now, knowing that they would memorize the Bible, and some of them up to five books of the Bible that we know of, this next verse makes more sense. Look at verse 39. He said, you search the scriptures. You know, you're like the doctor looking at the MRI and the CAT scan, seeing all the outline of the brain and seeing every ligament in the body and every way the tissues connect. You see your patient that you think, so to speak, you're like a doctor would see every detail, but you don't know the patient. You don't know the one you're examining. He says, I'm the one you're examining. I am the word. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For these are they which testify of me. Wow, is it getting heated up or what? You guys think you're so bright, you're so smart, you're so intellectual. You've got all these things. You think that I'm some ignorant country boy from Galilee, and I'm here to tell you I am God in human form. You're studying me, and you don't even know who you're studying. You talk about pride kicking in. This is when the anger, now you know why they hated him so much. The pride of man is a very strong and powerful thing. And that's why we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Who do you think you are? You didn't even go to Bible college, Jesus. You don't have a seminary degree, Jesus. You didn't study with us. We know. And they had the only real Bible university in the world at that time. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't go there. The disciples didn't go. Who do they think they are, right? So this was a huge insult to the intellectual mindset. By the way, I do find it interesting that God chose to not go to those guys and call them to be his disciples. You would think he would go to the guys who knew the Bible the best and say, now be my disciples. But he went to a bunch of guys who just, you know, just normal guys. He said, follow me. See, that makes me happy, because that means he's saying to you guys, you don't have to be something in the world's eyes as special. Follow Jesus. He'll use you to change the world. Is that exciting or what? That's who he calls. That's who he chooses. He says, but hey, these are the scriptures. They testify of me. And this is amazing to me because, again, testifying of the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus, so to speak, is the Lord. I mean, Jesus is the Bible. He is. Jesus said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, rather that's what John said. And then over in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is saying, I am the Word. You're studying me on paper and you don't even recognize who I am. You don't even see who I am. You don't even know who I am. And again, he says, because of this, you're being left out of the loop. Now, this is interesting to me, guys, in light of the Bible here, because the Lord is saying that he is the scriptures they're searching out, that that's where they will find him. But what were the scriptures they had at this day? Let me even rephrase that question. What were the only scriptures they had that day? The Old Testament. That's all they had. You ever heard somebody say, well, we don't really need the Old Testament today because now we have the New Testament. That's all they had. Jesus said, I am the Old Testament. When you're searching out the scriptures, you are searching me out. Even as I am the Word of God, I literally am the Old Testament, even as I'm the New Testament. Jesus speaking, quoted this in Psalm 47, Jesus speaking prophetically through the psalmist and repeated by Paul in Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7 said this, therefore, when he came into the world, that is Jesus, here's what Jesus said, and I quote, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, he's speaking to the Father in heaven, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come, and here it is, in the volume, note that word, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. That word volume means literally the entirety. Here's my point. Jesus says in the Old Testament, in the entirety of my word, old and later to be revealed, New Testament, it's all speaking about me, and it is me. You're studying me. And again, not getting some mystical weird thing that he's words on paper. We know that. But he's saying, I'm being revealed this way. Now this is, again, I bring that point back because we need to be students of the entire Bible. We need to know the Old Testament as well as we know the New. And if someone tells you that the Old Testament is not for today, ask them why. Well, we're no longer under the law. Well, first of all, did you know the law only comprises 2.5 books of the Old Testament? That's it. Genesis is history. Half of Exodus is history. Half of Exodus is law. Numbers and Judges. Not Numbers and Judges, I'm sorry, Leviticus. Those are the law books. Deuteronomy repeats the law. So if you want to talk about not being under the law, you've only got 2.5 books in the entire Bible to leave out. But let me say this. The only reason we're not under the law is because Jesus fulfilled it. We can't get to heaven by the law. But all of God's word is still good, and it is Jesus. The Old Testament is like the foundation on which we stand, and without understanding the Old Testament, we can't understand the New. Listen, a lot of the issues going on today politically, I see a lot of the church standing in the wrong place. And I'm not going to talk about them. I'm not going to, you know, the last thing I want to do is divide the body of Christ, but here's what grieves my heart. I see things that, if you know the Bible in its entirety, are very clear where the believer should stand. And I see a lot of believers standing in the wrong place. And I go, how could that be? It's because what the Lord said, my people perish what? Due to a lack of knowledge. Why? Because the Old Testament is no longer taught in many churches. And sadly, much of the New Testament is oftentimes not taught in many of the churches. If you're going to be a whole Christian, you need the whole Bible. And if you're going to understand all the political issues of the day and where we're to stand as believers, you've got to know everything from Genesis to Revelation. The New Testament is not enough. Yes, the New Testament is plastered with grace and mercy and forgiveness and all that, but the Old Testament lays the foundation about the fact that all of us will be held accountable to God and that God is a God of justice and one day judgment. And so you have to have the foundation of both to understand how do we deal with crime? How do we deal with issues? How do we deal with all these things and still have grace and mercy and love? How do we do that? It reminds me of the man I read about this week who was digging out and destroying the foundation of his own home. And a friend warned him. He said, if you remove the foundation of your home, it'll collapse. Like, what are you doing? He said, that's no problem. I live upstairs. A lot of us as believers live only upstairs. We move into the New Testament and we leave the foundation of the Old Testament destroyed. Forget it. It has no purpose for it. No, the Old Testament is Jesus. It's another part of Jesus. And the New Testament is Jesus. He revealed himself. By the way, think of the early church. Did you realize the early church did not have the New Testament? Do you ever think about that? All they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament was written throughout the first century. They had all of the New Testament starting into the next century, but they didn't even have the New Testament for the early church, the church that came right after Jesus. Can you imagine coming together? When they came together for Bible studies and when they came together as a church, what is the only thing they studied? The Old Testament. That's right, the grace-filled, not under law church, all they studied was the Old Testament. It's all they had. It's all God had given them at that time. That's, if you showed up and you said, well, you know what? We can't really look at the Old Testament because now Jesus has died on the cross. Thank you for all coming today. And we really have nothing to share at all. It's currently being written. The next generation, they're going to love it. The next generation, it's great. They'll have a whole thing they call the New Testament, and they'll be able to say, but for us, let's just sing a song, and then y'all have a great week. We'll see you next week, and we'll come together and once again do nothing. I make light of it and make a joke of it because I want to drive in your heart how important it is that you become a student of the Old Testament as well. You've got to know the Word of God, guys, every bit of it, or you're not going to understand what's going on in our nation today, and you're not going to know where you're supposed to stand. And I see Christians fighting for the wrong things. It breaks my heart because they don't know what they're doing. And if they only knew the Old Testament, they'd be fine. We need the full counsel of God's word and not emotions and opinions and a few verses out of the New Testament that we can slap Jesus to it or put a fish on Facebook and say, I'm backed up because this verse says that. You're wrong. And you need to know the whole Bible. And I'm glad I'm not on Facebook because I don't want to get pulled into all those arguments. And it's that thing. I think that's why I encourage you, don't get pulled into a bunch of arguments online. I've never seen that be profitable. If anybody says, you know what, I argued for days and days and somebody got saved, come tell me. I'd like to hear that story. Because then I can say, okay, it has worked. But as far as I know, it's never, ever worked. It's just arguments back and forth that divide the body of Christ, and the world watches and goes, what are you doing? You know? Anyway, I'm not saying there's not some benefit to making a stand. Sometimes you need to make a stand, but I would encourage you, if you do that, make a stand, then get out. Here's what the word says, then get out, because it'll go back and forth forever. But anyway, so here he says, you know, they testify of me. He says, look at verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It wasn't that they couldn't come to the Lord. They weren't willing to. They refused to repent. He says, but I do not receive honor from men. That is, I'm not trying to say all this so that I'll be lifted up and receive honor from men. And yet, how many of us do that? We want to receive honor from men, don't we? We want to receive honor from men. We want to be important. Listen, a true sign of maturity is when we don't care anymore what people think. We care what Jesus thinks. Then when we really begin to mature, it's going to be, it's not what my friends think or what they're going to think or what's going to happen. It's what does Jesus think? That's all that we need to be concerned about, because he's the only one we're going to answer to. And I know that's easier said than done, because we all have that same struggle, and then we grow and we mature and we get to where we care less and less about what other people think. And I think sometimes it's just because we get older that we don't care, and maybe it's not for the best reasons. Maybe we get grumpy even. I don't know. But we need to grow to the place where we say, I only care what Jesus thinks. He's the one. He says, I'm not worried about the honor of men. So I'm not giving you all these witnesses to validate myself and talk about how great I am. He said, I'm doing this so that you might be saved. I want you to know the truth. He says, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. And see, that was their missing thing. They had all the word of God in them, but they didn't have the relationship and the love of God in them. And what does the Bible say? Look, if you give your body to be burned, you become a martyr. You go to the mission field and you die for your faith. If you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Think about that. The Lord said that. You can give your body to be burned even. You can sacrifice yourself. If you don't have love, it means nothing. Everything has the foundation and basis of love, and that's from the relationship we have with the Lord. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He speaks prophetically now. He's talking about the Antichrist. Jesus said, I've come, and I'm revealing myself to you as the Messiah. There's going to come one in the last days. He's going to be a false prophet and a false leader and a false Messiah. You guys are going to follow him hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because he's going to come in as a smooth politician. He's going to come in as somebody with all the answers. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East, and you're going to think our Messiah has arrived. I remember somebody recently sharing somewhere, and there was a Jewish person there, and they shared, "We are excited now about the second coming of Christ." And he was going to speak there at that event. He said, "Well, I'm excited about the first coming." He said, "You guys believe that he's coming back. I believe he hadn't come yet." And when you ask them, "What do you think he's going to be like?" Listen, the Bible says he's going to be a very smooth-talking, world-loving politician that's going to just bring peace to the Middle East and just bring all the teams together. He's going to be amazingly anointed by the enemy, so to speak. Charismatic, bringing in peace and all this stuff, whatever. And they're going to follow him. When you ask him, how will you know your Messiah? He's going to be a wonderful politician that will come in and captivate the whole world, and he'll lead us into peace in the Middle East. They just described the Antichrist. They are completely set up and blind and unaware of what's coming their way, I believe, very soon. And so the Lord says, he's coming, and when he does, you're going to believe in him. He says, how can you believe? How can you believe, in other words, when you who receive honor from one another and you don't seek the honor that comes from the only God? If you're worried about what men think all the time, how can you believe in the true God? Because believing in him means you're only concerned about what he thinks. So we have to lose the fear of man, get our eyes off what our friends think, forget about what other people say about us, and focus on what Jesus is saying about us and what we're saying about him. He says, you can't really walk with God and have a right relationship until that happens. He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. He says, I'll be your judge, but I won't be your accuser. Notice this. Who will be the accuser? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. The very Bible that you think is backing your point is going to speak against you on that day and prove you wrong because you don't know the one who wrote it. Listen, if you don't know the one who wrote it, it makes no sense to you. You can't interpret it. I get amazed at people that can read certain portions of Scripture, and the moment the Lord says it, I know what he meant, and you know what he meant. He says it, and you know what he meant because you know him. You have a relationship. You'll see people in the world read it, and they'll say the same thing, and they'll come up with some whole bizarre thing. You're like, how did you get that? You obviously don't know the one that I know, because if you knew him, you'd know it couldn't mean that. And that's what he's saying to them. The one that's going to accuse you is Moses, in whom you trust. You think you know Moses, but you don't know Moses. I mean, you know him. Maybe you know part of him, but he was speaking of me. Notice this. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. That is, I am in the volume of the book. All the Old Testament is me also, he's saying. And there are example after example. One would be, of course, Abraham and Isaac going to sacrifice his son on the Temple Mount. Again, that's that whole thing, that picture of the father, the son. He's all in there. He says, he wrote about me. It's me that he was talking about. And so this sums it up. He says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So if you don't believe what Moses said, you say you do, but you don't because he's talking about me. Then how are you going to believe me? Sums it up. If you don't believe the Bible, there's no hope. If you believe that man wrote the Bible, there's no hope. You have to know, not believe, you have to know that God wrote the Bible. And God simply used the men that he used to pen it as his pencils. That's all they were. And that's what the Bible tells us. They wrote down what God wanted written down. Well, Mark, how do you know that it's really God's word? How do we know this? There's a number of reasons that scholars know that, and they call them, you know, there's hermeneutical principles that we know the word of God, and there's tests they put them through. One is that it has to have no errors and be life-changing in power. That's why you don't see a lot of different books in the Bible. Why are certain books not in the Bible that you've heard about? Ooh, did you hear about the book of Judas or the book of this or the book of Thomas or the book of that? Yeah, I've heard about all those false books. What about them? Why aren't they in the Bible? Because they have errors. And they've been proven wrong. God is 100% accurate. He can have no errors. And for those who tell you, well, they found contradictions. There are no contradictions. They haven't found any. Don't believe them. Ask them to show you one. They won't be able to. And if someone claims to have a contradiction, it's because they don't know the full counsel of God's word. That's the bottom line. And so, guys, believe his word. Believe in the Lord. Trust in him. I guess the question for us as we finish today is, what is God going to judge us by on Judgment Day? When I stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, all I want to be judged by is Jesus on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead and that I believe in him. If you have that judgment, that's all you're going to face is basically you're going to just reward. You're going to get into heaven and you're going to get reward. But if you're facing God on just your own merit without Jesus, well, I read the New Testament and he seems to be a gracious God, so I'm sure I'll get in. Guess what you'll be judged by if you don't receive Jesus on Judgment Day? The Old Testament. The law. Mark, what do you mean? Jesus died for the law. Jesus died for the law for those who receive it. But if you don't receive Jesus, guess what? You're still under the law. And that means God will open the books, and from the law of Moses, even as he said here, I won't have to accuse you. Have you ever lied? You ever lusted? You ever done any kind of sin at all? The Bible covers it all. You're guilty before God. Depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. Sometimes I think we forget that the unbeliever is still under the Old Testament law. Jesus is the only release from that that mankind has. And so that will be the judgment that we all face on Judgment Day. Here's my heart. Don't worry about it. Receive Jesus now and just rejoice. I look forward to that day. You know, the worst thought I have is, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't do better. I'm sorry that I didn't stand for you like I should. I'm sorry that I failed. I'm sorry that I maybe unintentionally said some things that weren't exactly 100% accurate to the Calvary Knoxville. I never would do that on purpose, but the Bible says that many, many pastors make errors. And so God knows that, and I'll trust in God's mercy. So I'm going to be before him going, oh, no, you know. I mean, not in the sense of, oh, no, that I'm going to be judged, but, Lord, I wish I had done better for you. That's going to be my only concern. And then I get to go into the kingdom, and there's going to be reward. That's your concern, too. That's your only thought is you're going to get reward and get in the kingdom. But if you're here today and you don't know him, you're going to have a much greater concern, and that is the judgment that's going to be passed on how you lived your life based on the Old Testament. How do I fix that, Mark? Very easy. Just ask God to forgive you. Confess your sin. You have to humble yourself and confess. You can't be like these religious leaders. And, well, I think this. Stop that stuff. He didn't care what you think. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. I receive you as Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved, enter the kingdom of God.